Tonight I want to share with you a word that's been burning on my heart for a long time now. Don't know why I haven't shared it, but I guess it's because God has ordained tonight for something special. And I want to share with you a word about being transformed, beholding the Lord's glory. You see, when we behold Jesus and we encounter Him and we meet Him, we are changed forever. We can know of Jesus, we can know about Jesus, but when we meet Jesus, we are changed forever. Like the woman with the issue of blood, she knew that Jesus was the Son of God. She knew He was in town. She knew He was around. But she did not give up until she met Him face to face. And until she encountered Him. And she met with Him. And when she did, she received more than what she bargained for. Jesus, she was just willing to touch the hem of His garment. Jesus turned around and He wanted to see her. Why? Because He wanted to look into her eyes and say, "Woman, daughter, your faith has healed you." So it's one thing to know of Jesus. It's one thing to know about Jesus. But it's an entirely different story to meet Jesus face to face. And so tonight, I'm trusting that as we go through the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is going to deeply minister to your hearts. And that you'd respond with the hunger. You'd respond to a call to go deeper into a relationship with Him. And as you do so, you would be transformed forever. So once you open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In fact, we're going to start in chapter 2, verse 12 of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to stay in here tonight around these few chapters here in 2 Corinthians. As Paul is beginning to explain what the new covenant is about. What happens in the new covenant. What the new covenant gives. What it offers. What we have available to us through the covenant made at the cross. So we start in verse 12. "Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ." The gospel is always about Jesus. You see, the true gospel always exalts Jesus. The whole point of the gospel, of what we've been preaching over the last few months, and we will continue to do so, is to exalt Jesus. It's not to make you self-conscious and look at your circumstances and look at what is going on around you and how you... It's to make you Christ-conscious. Because when you know Jesus, when you meet Jesus, you will be transformed. A revelation of the gospel brings glory to the Father. It's like in Matthew 16 where Peter had a revelation that Jesus was the Son of God. It can only come by revelation. And that's why I prayed what I prayed earlier, that you would receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation tonight. That it's not just a message that I'm standing up here and I'm talking, but as I'm speaking, and we're going to see further as we read on, as I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit is ministering to your heart. And that it's not just an impartation of knowledge and intellectual understanding, but it's a supernatural impartation of revelation that comes by the Spirit of God. It's only by the Spirit of God that you can understand the gospel. And we're going to have a look at that a little bit later. The gospel makes Jesus center. Why does it make Jesus center? Because it's only in Jesus, as we heard this morning, that we have the victory. It's only in Jesus that we find true satisfaction. It's only in Jesus that we find true joy, true peace, happiness. Not about knowing Jesus, but about meeting Jesus. The gospel is about a whole lot. The gospel is God. The good news of the gospel is the good news of who God is and His goodness. And so while the gospel is a whole lot, I just want to highlight three things, primary things that the gospel is about. Firstly, the gospel is about who Jesus is. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. He's the King of Kings, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. He's the very centerpiece of heaven. The gospel reveals what Jesus is like. I just want to show you a couple of verses here in John 1:14. John says, "The one," that's Jesus, "who came from the Father full of grace and truth." And then he goes on to say a couple of verses later, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Do you notice the difference there in that verse? The law was given. I can give you something via post. I don't even need to come to your house to give you something. I can post it to you. But if I come to your house, it's a whole different story. The law was given at a distance. The people said to Moses, "Moses, you go speak to God, for we don't want to." But grace and truth, the very essence of what Jesus is like, came personally, intimately. And then, a couple of chapters later, the very words of Jesus Himself. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." That reminds me of the verse in Romans that says, "Who is he that condemns?" It's not Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus does not condemn. Many people have a picture of Jesus as a man who judges. He came to bring judgment to the world. The very words of Jesus: "God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." Friends, that's the heart of Jesus. Jesus is for you. I want to tell you tonight, Jesus is for you. He is not against you. He wants you to be saved. That's the very reason He came. That's why He gave up the pleasure of heaven to be murdered at the hands of His very creation for your sake, for my sake. Jesus is for you tonight. The gospel reveals that. The gospel shows what Jesus is like. And thirdly, the gospel reveals what Jesus has done. Let's go a couple of chapters over here in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 17. What has Jesus done? "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." It doesn't even say that we might become righteous. It says that we might become the righteousness of God. We become righteousness itself. Oh, but I don't deserve that, James. I don't deserve to have God's righteousness. I don't deserve to be God's righteousness. You don't know what I've done. Well, I do know what Jesus did, and Jesus most certainly didn't deserve to become the sin of the world. He didn't just take on the sin of the world. He became the sin of the world on the cross. He was a sin offering. He didn't deserve it. In the same way, you and I, friend, tonight, don't deserve to be the righteousness of God. This is the essence of the work of the gospel. It's too good to be true. This is amazing grace. Christ Jesus, the perfect Son of the living God who committed no sin, was without any blemish of sin whatsoever, became sin itself. What love is this? What grace is this? That's why it's a stumbling block. Do you know that the gospel is a stumbling block? It makes no sense whatsoever. Do you know that the gospel is the greatest example that there is a God? Not creation, not what you see around you, although all those things point towards a creator, I want to tell you the gospel is the greatest example that there is a God. Because it is lunacy to think that the creator of the heaven would send his very own son to die in place of the people he created. No man. If there was no God, no man would have been able to come up with that. No man. It goes on to say that God does not count men's sins against them. And what Paul's doing there, he's conferring the promises of Ezekiel 11 and Jeremiah 31. Let's have a look at Jeremiah 31 together here. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Next one. "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each other, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." Friends, when we have a revelation of the gospel, we will see what Jesus has done for us. That Jesus no longer remembers our sin. And because of that, we can know the Lord from the least of us to the greatest. Not just the pastor, not just the preacher, not just the leaders. The person who got saved tonight, who gave his life to Jesus tonight, can know the intimate love of the Father and walk in relationship with Him tonight, from now, immediately. That's the work of the gospel. And then he goes on to say there in 2 Corinthians 5, we've just read, that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. And he's confirming a whole bunch of passages, like this one in Jeremiah 31. He's also confirming the scripture in Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 11 says, "I will remove from you your hard heart and replace it with a heart of flesh, a warm heart, a heart of compassion, a heart that feels God." Before we were saved, we were dead in our sins, dead to God. When we became born again, we became alive to God, where everything takes on a whole new perspective. Let's continue reading. Let's go back to chapter 3 here in 2 Corinthians. And reading from verse 1. "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you? or from you. You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You know that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And that's what I believe is happening tonight. I believe as I minister the word and as we preach the gospel here, what happens is the Spirit moves upon us. He reveals to us who God is. He reveals to us the work of Jesus, and He ministers on our hearts. No longer is it an external thing where He's writing things on the outside of us, but when we hear the very word of God, it is ministering deeply to us, within us. And I believe, you may not even know it, you're sitting here right now and you don't even know what's happening. I believe the Holy Spirit is ministering as we read His word. The Holy Spirit is ministering to your innermost being right now. It's a supernatural ministry. I think of the road to Emmaus. How many of you know what how many of you have heard of the story of the road to Emmaus? Two. Good. Brad, three, four, okay. Four, five of you. The road to Emmaus. Two disciples after Jesus' death are walking to Emmaus. That's why the story is called Road to Emmaus. Chick-ching! They're on their way to Emmaus, all right? And then a man comes along, and they're discussing amongst themselves whether Jesus was the Messiah. And then a man comes along and says, hey, what are you guys discussing? Well, we're trying to figure out whether this man Jesus was really the Messiah. So this man, on the road, a whole journey, starts describing from the books of the law right the way through to the prophets how this man that died must have been the Messiah. He reveals in the Scripture Jesus, which is what Scripture does to us. It reveals to us Jesus. He didn't tell them, well, you know, you need to do this and you need to do that. He revealed Jesus. And you know who the man was? It was Jesus. It was Jesus. And then when they left him, they said later, they went on to say, were not our hearts burning within us? My friend, when the Holy Spirit is ministering Jesus from the Scripture, your hearts will burn. And I believe that's what's happening tonight. That the Holy Spirit is ministering to your heart, not just words, but a deep, intimate, spiritual encounter. We keep reading in verse 6. It says, He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that he just repeats himself, just in case you didn't get it first time. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. If what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? This is a new covenant. It's a better covenant. We move on now. We move on to a covenant, a ministry of life. The letter kills. And it says, letters engraved in letters on stone. What were engraved on letters of stone? The Ten Commandments. So, the letter being the Ten Commandments. Now, why does it kill? I believe the letter kills, the letter of the law kills, because it's a set of external requirements that we need to keep entirely to be fit to walk in relationship with God. And because we know that all have fallen short, no man can keep those requirements, it naturally brings condemnation, naturally makes us unworthy, naturally makes us draw away. And I feel like I'm going to fall into the drum pit. It's like this. Now, don't get what I'm not saying. The law is holy, the law is righteous, and the law is just. But the law cannot make you holy, the law cannot make you righteous, and the law cannot make you just. I want to use an example. Let's say there's a man who has gone bald. He has no hair whatsoever. He's got brown eyes, and he's 1.5 meters tall. You got that? Bald guy, 1.5 meters tall, and brown eyes. Okay. Now let's say there's a great banquet happening at the king's palace. He lives in a kingdom and there's a great banquet happening at the king's palace. And everyone's invited. The whole kingdom are invited. But to enter, you have to have hair, you have to have blue eyes, and you have to be above 1.6 meters tall. And everywhere you look, in the newspapers, in the notice boards around town, even outside the king's palace itself, are these three laws. Banquet, all invited, but requirements. Must have hair, must have blue eyes, must be above 1.6 meters tall. How do you think the man, our man, would feel? Swak. He'd feel unworthy. He would know that there is a great party happening there, and he would feel like, I can't go. He'd feel upset, condemned. That's what the law does. Now, the law is perfect, showing the requirements of the king. It was perfect. But it couldn't ever give the man hair, change his eye color, or make him taller. It just showed what was required of the king. But it says here in 2 Corinthians 3, under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. What that's talking about is it's as if though Jesus comes and Jesus gives the man hair, changes his eye color, and makes him 1.6 meters tall. He changes him completely. That's what Jesus did for you and I. The law is perfect, the law is holy, the law is righteous, but it condemns you. It makes you unworthy immediately. And just in case you didn't know that it made you unworthy, in case you thought, oh, those Ten Commandments, I could handle those, Jesus comes along in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, and he says, okay, so you think you're doing well. Well, what about this? So you think you haven't murdered. I tell you, if you've just hated somebody, then you've committed murder in your heart. I tell you, if you've just looked at a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery. So he's revealing even further the requirements of the Father. And then he comes. And he has every right to make you worthy. He clothes you. He changes you. He does the work. He became your sin. All those sins, you could never, your mind sinned, you are a sinner, I know that. I've become that sin for you on the cross so that you can become the righteousness of God. You see, the law was powerless. It says in Romans chapter 8, let's read it, it's coming up. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, the law could never change me. The law could never change that man that couldn't enter the king's banquet. It was powerless. For what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. That's an exact representation of what Paul's just said in 2 Corinthians 5. To be a sin offering, and so He condemned sin in sinful man, it says in Hebrews, once and for all in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. This is the ministry that we live under, friends. It's a ministry that imparts righteousness. The law says you shall not, you cannot, you are not good enough. Jesus says, I will, I have done it, I have made you good enough. Now come. This ministry of the Spirit imparts righteousness. That's why it's a surpassing glory. It goes way beyond. Because although God did indeed give the Ten Commandments, as I've said, they are holy. They could never actually impart anything to God's people. But now, the Holy Spirit has freely given to all. And so it surpasses what was given before. This is a new time, friends. It's a new way of life. And not new as in, well, we got it and others don't. No, since Jesus died on the cross, He rose again and He gave the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. That was when it started. It's a new time since then. We're just having it awakened to once more, a reawakening, if you like, to the truth of what the gospel does for us. Therefore, in verse 12, since we have such a hope. Okay, so you know you could never do it, but now you know, under the new covenant, the Spirit imparts life. Jesus did it for you. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. That is amazing. That is confirming exactly what I said earlier, that it only comes by revelation, a revelation of the gospel only in Christ. And to see Christ as the Son of the living God comes by revelation. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven can only come by revelation. And when you have that revelation, the veil is removed. And then you see the gospel for what it truly is. Otherwise, it's just letters on a page. Dull. Boring. Their minds were made dull. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Tonight, I pray that you would turn to the Lord. You may well be saved. You may well be born again. But I'm trusting that tonight you would turn to the Lord. It says you can be bold. Bold tonight. There is therefore now no condemnation. You can enter the Holy of Holies tonight. You can enter now. It doesn't matter what you did before you came to church. It doesn't matter what you did this week. Therefore we are bold. You can come freely. Their minds were made dull. We keep reading. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect. Now that word, I don't know who, just quickly, let's have a look. Who's reading the NIV? Whose Bible says reflect? A couple of you, not everyone. But if you have the NIV, that Greek word means to behold as in a glass. Like you have a glass and you know you see the beauty of crystal clear water or the prisms of light coming through the water or whatever, and you're looking and you're gazing at it beautifully. That's the original Greek word. To behold. Behold as in a glass. So it's not just reflect, it's behold. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, behold the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. When you have a revelation of Jesus, my friend, and you have a revelation of who He is, what He has done for you, what He is like, the veil is removed. A whole new way of life is entered into. But it's a revelation. The Lord is the Spirit. You see, if you've been born again, then you are a spiritual being. Your spirit has come alive to God. You're a spiritual being. And it is with that spirit that you commune with God. Because God is spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You see, this brings you into a whole new place of freedom and expression of your love for Him. No longer is it about what you do, how you worship, how long you spend with Him. It's about the connection you make with Him in your spirit. When you commune with Him in your spirit. The Lord is spirit. You following me? I love what Billy Graham said. It's not the posture of the body, but the attitude of the heart that counts in communion with God. It's not about how long, what you do, when you do it. It's just about communing with Him intimately. God Himself, beholding His glory. Because when we commune with Him intimately in that way, we behold Him and His beauty, and we don't want to leave that place. And we are transformed in that place of beholding Him, where we commune with Him intimately, not just hearing about Him in our minds, but communing with Him in our spirits. We are changed. We are transformed. You cannot see God in that place and not be changed. And it's an ever-increasing glory. I love that. That is a promise. It's an ever-increasing glory. It will never get boring. It will never get to a place where we've had enough. Maybe you feel tonight, you feel, you know what, I'm tired. You know what, I'm battling. You know what, I don't know if I can keep this up. Get back to that place of intimacy, heart to heart with God. Not mind to mind, not doing the right, just heart to heart with God, where you commune with Him in your innermost being. The Lord is Spirit. John 4, the Lord is Spirit, and His worshippers worship in Spirit and in truth. So tonight I pray for you. Won't Elaine and the team just come up? Holy Spirit, I ask that You would come and reveal to our hearts the goodness of Your nature, the goodness of Jesus, the goodness of our Father. Holy Spirit, would You come tonight and move upon us? I just pray for every person in this room right now. In Jesus' name, that their spirits would be awakened. Awake, 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 O heart, to the glory of God. That You would behold God's glory. You would gaze into God's face tonight. You would gaze at the beauty of the Lord and see His glory, and that tonight you would leave here changed. If you want a fresh awakening, a fresh touch, you just want more, why don't you stand to your feet right now? And I believe the Spirit of God is going to baptize you, reveal to you the love of God, the love of God, which was revealed at the cross, where Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, took all the sins of the world. He's going to reveal that love to you. That tonight you are never going to be the same. We've heard stories where people feel as they hear the gospel again and again, they say they feel like they've been born again, again. And maybe you are standing here tonight and you say, well, I don't feel any different, James. I don't feel like anything's happened to me, James. I want to pray for you specifically tonight, that the Holy Spirit would come upon you. And I do just ask, Spirit of God, would you breathe upon those people tonight in Jesus' name, and that you would bring a revelation of your goodness and your love and your mercy and your kindness over every person tonight in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, would you breathe your life upon them, the life of God being breathed into these people in Jesus' name.